Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's time for our Bible reading. And our reading is going to take from the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 7 to 8. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 7 to 8. Here is the word of God. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, this thing says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shouts, and shout and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shout it, for you have a little strength. Have kept my word and have not denied my name. I repeat verse 8 again. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shout it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Yes, end the Bible. Amen.
Amen.
I'm not Mike Olson, but he asked me to come up here and give my personal experience on not having a lot of strength, but not having a lot of strength, but being strong in faith. My name is Ty Phillips, by the way. I'm in the A, Adventures and Missions, and I'm going to Baguio City, Philippines. August, so I'm excited. Anyway, if you don't know, I have a stutter. It's not. Well, that's what I'm going to be talking about is my stutter. So, anyway. Growing up, it wasn't that fun. I got made fun of, and I didn't like coming up and doing presentations in class. And now I'm going to be a missionary talking all the time, so it's kind of ironic. But God used what I'm not very good at and made me a better man because of it. He humbled me. He made me slower to anger. Slower to speak. So I am thankful for what he gave to me. He used what I didn't have and made me a better man because of it. He took that weakness and made a missionary out of me. So, yeah.
Can I borrow a clicker? Thanks. That still works. Good morning.
Good morning.
Most of you know me, some of you don't. My name is Mike Wilson. I'm from Lubbock, Texas, from the Greenlawn Congregation. I've been associated with this congregation for about 5 years now, 5 or 6 years. And it's a joy to get to be here every time when I'm able to come
And I'm starting out with this just because I'm kind of being selfish. Through your congregation and in connection with Sunset Lubbock, we've got the Lester Bible Institute started. There are two ways to get to the website. You can go to lester.bible.
Oh, there it is. Oh, that's not here.
Gary, how do you make the laser thing go? Oh, there it is. See, you can go to lester.bible, or for old people, lesterbible.com. So check that out. Just an interesting thing. These are the different schools, partner schools that Sunset has in over 42 nations. The school now in Lester is the 93rd school in the 43rd nation. It's the only one around here. And then I also bring greetings first from my wife. She wanted to tell you all that she loves you. She wishes she was here. She's going to be with me hopefully the next time I get to come. But also from Greenlawn. You've had some people visit, like David Conder, James Williams, Bruce Smith. I forgot the other one. Phil Bryant and Phil and Danae were here just, I don't know, 3 or 4 months ago, something like that. We want you to know we love you, and we pray for this congregation daily. You guys mean a lot to us. But now what we're going to talk about, I've been studying, going through the book of Revelation the last couple of months with a small group back home. And right now we're going through the seven churches. And it's made me think a lot about your congregation. And so just a really quick introduction. There's a church in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. It's in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And these letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 all have something in common. They all start out with the description of Jesus. See, the nice thing about the book of Revelation is it will interpret itself, going by the Old Testament or even looking at some other New Testament passages. And in chapter 1, you get John having this vision from Jesus, and there's this description of Jesus. Well, then, in every letter to the seven churches, it draws out of chapter 1 one of those statements about Jesus. And then in 6 of the letters, Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know that you've been good. I know you've been bad. I know you have a lot of strength, a little strength. I know you're alive. I know you look alive, but you're really dead. Whatever it is, he says, I know your deeds. I know what you're doing, whether it's good or bad. To one of the churches, though, he says, I know where you live. And it's this acknowledgement of understanding that we live in the world, right? And the world can be a difficult place. And for Jesus to say, I know where you live, he's saying, I'm not overlooking the fact that you have struggles. I'm not overlooking the fact that it's hard in your day-to-day life. You have to make money so you can support your family. You have to have a job. You got to take care of things. But we have relationship problems. Sometimes we have physical health problems. All these different things. And what Jesus is saying is, I know your deeds, but I know where you live. I know what you're going through. And that's the beautiful thing about what Gary's doing in the Bible study. As you guys go through the Gospel of Matthew, as you look at the life of Jesus, you see Jesus interacting with humankind as a human, as a man, so that he can help understand what we go through. And that's why he makes the perfect mediator between God and man, because he understands. Then he goes on to say, in each of these letters, he'll talk about their strengths, if they have any, their weaknesses, if they have any. Some do, some don't. And then there's always this message of repent or else. If you don't repent, and I loved Gary's illustration this morning in Bible class, putting your car in reverse, backing up, you want to change what you're doing. You need to repent or else. Jesus says, I'm going to come. Now, one of our misunderstandings when we read the book of Revelation is we think that whenever it says Jesus is coming, we always think of the second coming. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about a coming in judgment. And so if you repent, he won't come. Does that mean Jesus isn't coming again? No. Because this has nothing to do with second coming. It has to do with whether or not he's coming against us in judgment. But then, he always gives blessings. And that's the part I really want us to focus on today. In Revelation 2 and 3. The blessings. Because I want us to remember, I want us to know, to understand, to hear it from me. And then you can go read it again later, over and over again, that he is talking to you. Because what's the last thing he says in every letter? He says, if you have ears to hear, let all the churches hear. When he writes a letter to the church in Ephesus, when he writes a letter to the church of Pergamum, church of Thyatira, church of Laodicea, it's not just for that church. It's for all the churches to get this understanding of what God wants from us and who he wants us to be. And so you ever wonder what would happen if Jesus wrote a letter to the angel of the church in Leicester? What would he say? You guys are really good. You're thinking really hard. And don't talk at all, because it's a worship you're not supposed to. Good. Appreciate that. First thing he's going to say is, I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. And I love the passage that was read this morning. Well, let's look at it again, Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and add verse 7 to this. I'm going to read verse 7 and 8. That's what our reading was this morning. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. So if you go back and look in chapter 1, that's one of the descriptions of Jesus. The one who is holy. The one who is true. The one who holds the keys. And it says, what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. And then notice verse 8. I know your deeds. I know what you're up to. Is it good? Is it bad? Notice to the church in Philadelphia, what you're going to see is he doesn't have anything negative to say about them. There's some troublemakers there, but not directly with the church. He says, I know your deeds. And notice he says, I place before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus says, I know your deeds, and I've set before you an open door that no one can shut. And you know how amazing that is? When Jesus opens the door, it doesn't matter who is against you. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be able to stand. There's a story I thought about sharing, and I'll share it really quickly. If you go to 1 Samuel 13:14, don't. But later, go to 1 Samuel 13:14, you read the story about Jonathan, his armor bearer, with King Saul. And you have the Israelites being surrounded by Philistines. The Philistines, it says, numbered like the sands of the seashore. There are thousands upon thousands of them that you can't even count them. That's like, you ever go to the beach and try and count how much sand is there? That's how much this army was. They were just everywhere. The Israelites saw this. You know what they did? They got scared. And so they ran off and hid. And some joined the Philistine side. Some just went home. And when they all got scared, when everybody had deserted, they counted who was left, and they only had 600 men. Because of the Philistines, they were only allowed to have farming tools. So they had shovels and rakes and pitchforks. They didn't have a lot of weapons. Only King Saul and his son and their armor bearers had a sword and a spear. So they had two swords, two spears. Jonathan finally says to his armor bearer, because they're all scared, all the Israelites are scared, He says, I'm going to go over here to these Philistines, and I'm going to say, hey, here we are. And if the Philistines say to us, come up here, we want to show you something, then we'll know that God has given them to us. But if the Philistines say, stay there while we come to you, then we know we're going to lose. And his armor bearer says, yes, let's do that. I trust you. So the armor bearer goes over there with Jonathan. Jonathan hollers up and says, hey, Philistines, here we are. And the Philistines say, come on up here. We want to show you something. What do we know? God's going to give them the victory. So Jonathan and his armor bearer, they start climbing this hill. The Philistines say, hey, look, they come out of hiding. They come running down the hill. Now, who's going faster? The guy going up a hill or the guy coming down? I don't ask hard questions. The guy coming down is going faster. You know what Jonathan does? Pulls out his sword and just starts hacking. That guy falls down. Armor bearer sticks him with the spear. And in a half acre of ground, they killed 20 men. Two young men with just one sword, one spear, killed 20 men. Then the ground starts to shake. Philistines get scared. They start killing each other. The Israelites realize, hey, there's only 598 of us. Jonathan is armor bearer over there fighting. We should go fight with them. God's fighting for them. And you get to chapter 14 in the middle there, and it says, God saved Israel that day. Because two men, little strength. And that's why I tell that story. Because you go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. And he says, I've opened the door for you. When I've opened the door, no one can shut it. Jonathan is armor bearer. Who could shut that door? Nobody. Because God had opened it up for them. Ty Phillips. Little strength. Yeah, he stutters. That doesn't change his heart. And God can still use him. Because God has placed before him an open door to go into the Philippines to be a missionary. The church in Leicester. You guys meet in a community center. And soon you're going to have your own building. You know why? Because when Jesus opens a door, no one can shut it. You may think that you just have little strength. What good am I to the church in Leicester? I'm just one person. You're part of the body of Christ. I know where you live. I know what it's like being there. And so now, this is what I really want us to see is the blessings. Because this is the part that I just love. In every one of the seven letters, if you will overcome, if you will repent, if you will continue to be faithful and be obedient, he promises blessings. And these blessings will knock your socks off. Now, let me say right up front, if I remember, I'll say it at the end. Remember what Gary said in Bible class? Remember when Nicodemus was talking to Jesus? And Jesus says, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, whoa, wait a minute. How can I be born again? I can't go into my mother's womb a second time. That's because we always think physically. Is that what Jesus is talking about? No, it's spiritual. When we talk about these blessings that I'm getting ready to show you, think spiritual. And so the first one comes to the angel of the church in Leicester, chapter 2, verse 7. I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life. Have you ever heard of the tree of life? We say yes, right? Yes. Have you ever read Genesis? Okay. Everybody's read Genesis. The first book of the Bible. It's easy to read Genesis. We get bogged down when we get to Leviticus and Exodus. It's crazy. But in Genesis, there's this tree of life in the Garden of Eden. But because man and woman went for the tree of knowledge of fruit of good and evil, instead, God had to remove that tree so that they wouldn't eat it and live forever and lost in sin. But God's moved that tree to the end of Revelation. And we get the opportunity to eat from it. A tree of eternal life. Chapter 2, verse 10. To the church in Smyrna, he says, I will give you the crown of life. See, when I'm on this earth, you know what I love? I love to make daisy chains.
They're cute,
right? But they don't last. But what would he give us? A crown of life. Don't focus on the crown. Focus on what it's made of. Life. He gives us life eternal. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only for to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. How can you have life and have more life? He's not talking about living longer. That's just life. But he's talking about a quality. It's that spiritual aspect of what we get to have when we get to be with Jesus. Then he says, really confusing, but we'll walk through this. Chapter 2, verse 17, to the church in Pergamum, he says, I'm going to give you a hidden manna, and then he says, I'm going to give you a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. So you get this white stone, and it's got a name on it for you that's known only to you. How is that possible? Nobody else is going to know your name? It has to do with your relationship with God. A white stone could often be used to show that you were acquitted of a crime. But when he talks about the name, and we don't have enough time to go into all the passages in Revelation to talk about this, but just flip over for a second to Revelation chapter 19. Verse 12 and 13. In Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 12, you get this picture of Jesus. It says his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. Who knows that name? Verse 12, who knows the name? No one but Jesus. Now read verse 13. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. How can he have a name that no one knows and then turn around and tell us what his name is? Because it has to do with his relationship. I don't know your relationship with the Lord. I know what I hope it is, but only you know. You know your relationship with God and how close you are and what he calls you. And if we had time, we'd study the book of Hebrews, where he gives the name to Jesus. That's the name we get to share, and it is Son of God. But let's keep going. Chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He'll dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. It's an amazing passage here. And I know I read it quickly. And if you look at it at the end, verse 27 is a quote about Jesus. And yet, what does Jesus say? I'm going to give you authority. What kind of authority? Just like I've received from my Father. Does that mean you're going to be a king one day and get a rule over everything over the world? There are some religions that will teach that. That when you pass from this life, you get to be your own God and have your own kingdom? No. Remember what Gary taught us in Bible class, what Nicodemus said. Can I be born again? Can I go into my mother's womb again? No, this is spiritual. But how's the best way for Jesus to explain this to us? I'm going to let you rule with me. I'm going to give you the same authority that God has given me. How would that make you feel? Does it make you feel special? Because it's better. Because that's the whole point. You see, here's the whole reason why I'm doing this lesson. I've been in Russia, I've been in Germany, I've been in England, obviously, America, Canada, Mexico. I've talked to a lot of Christians. And a lot of Christians, you know what they think about themselves? I am unworthy. I'm unlovable. I'm a sinner. I mess up. By the grace of God, I'm saved. And that's all right. Okay, that is correct. But do you think God really wants you to feel like you're unworthy? Do you think God wants you to feel like you're a sinner? If you have children, do you want your children to feel awful about themselves? No, you love them. That's the way God treats us. And so notice this next one. To the angel of the church in Lester, look at the one that says in Sardis, chapter 3, notice verse 4. This is probably one of my favorites. I love this. He says, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Are you worthy? In English, that's a question. Are you worthy? Because we've been trained to say no. Because we understand that we don't deserve God's grace. Does God really want you to feel unworthy? Here's the answer to the question. Are you worthy? Yes. And the church says, come on, somebody give me an amen.
Amen.
There we go. Because you're worthy. God says you're worthy. Don't let Satan tell you otherwise. I know you have problems in your marriage. I know you struggle at work or you struggle with addictions. God loves you. And he says you are worthy. Notice what else he says. Verse 5. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white, and I'll never blot his name out from the book of life. But I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. There was something that happened to me at the airport, and I didn't even tell Paul about it. It was amazing. I didn't tell Paul because I didn't think he'd believe me. We actually got to the airport 2 hours early, and Prince William came and picked me up. I'm not joking. And he drove me to Buckingham, and he took me into where Charles is just sitting, you know, sitting around doing whatever Charles does. Probably playing Xbox. And he says, Dad, King Charles, this is Mike Wilson from Greenlawn, Lubbock, Texas. Okay, yes, you know that didn't happen. But it's going to. It is going to happen. And it's not going to be William, and it's not going to be Charles. It's going to be Jesus. And he's going to have George standing right next to him. And he says, Father, this is George. And just go ahead and insert your name there too. Because that's what he's going to do. I will acknowledge you before my Father. Your introduction to God is going to be by Jesus introducing you to Father. Is that not great? Who cares? Okay, I'm going to be nice. I'm sorry. I don't care if I meet King Charles. I want to meet the King of Kings. And that's what he's going to do because I'm worthy. Because you're worthy. He says, I want to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. This picture came from St. Mary's in Nottingham. Because we were looking at the columns and pillars there. He says, I want to make you a pillar. You know, I've said that we got to let the Bible interpret Revelation. So to just take a quick glance over at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Okay, yep, I'm already past my fingers. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So you are living stones, and you're doing what? You're being built into a spiritual house, a temple of God. That's what a spiritual house is, to be a holy priesthood. And so he says, when I make you a pillar, what does a pillar do? It supports God's house. And God says, that's what I'm going to do for you. And then, chapter 3, verse 21, I'm going to let you sit on my throne. Okay. Does that mean you're going to be God? No. Am I going to be born again by going into my mother's womb? No. Spiritually. How's the best way Jesus can tell you that he loves you and is going to take care of you and bless you beyond anything this world has to offer? Yes, we have problems. But Jesus says, you're worthy. I love you. I'm going to acknowledge you before my Father. I'm going to let you sit right next to me on my throne. That's how much God loves you. And so when I tell you that Green Lawn loves you, that is insignificant to what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so if you don't feel worthy, if you don't believe this yet, and if you want to know more, then Emmanuel's going to lead us in a song, and we're going to stand and we're going to sing, and you can let us know.
To follow.